And I'm reading from the New International Version. The passage is Matthew 7, 15 to 27. There's three sections. I'll give a slight pause between the sections. The first section is considered true and false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. True and false disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The wise and the foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
But Mike, take yourself back to that scenario or that experience of being unprepared. Just get a sense of that as we go into the message for today. Jesus tells this parable, and he tells, you know, again, as I said last week, this is a part of a series of, I think, at least four parables, Matthew 24 and 25, where he's talking about being prepared for his return again after he leaves his disciples. And they all have to do with, are you going to be prepared for that day? And so here, again, Jesus has the message, are you spiritually prepared for his arrival in the future? And we've heard the story, but again, the conclusion of the parable is that these bridesmaids, these young women, arrive at the wedding feast, the door is shut, and they aren't able to enter. And they hear the words, I never knew you. Myron Augsburger says, as he's writing about this scripture, this parable has the three saddest phrases in all of his parables. Their lamps went out, the door was shut, and they heard the words, I never knew you. So just a difficult ending to this parable. But that question, are you ready, is the opening line to many evangelistic invitations that are given. You know, if you die tonight, do you know where you'll be going? And that what's attempted in that question is to have the person make an accounting. You know, where do I stand with the Lord? Am I prepared for my eternal destiny? You know, and sometimes circumstances, instead of questions like that, sometimes circumstances make us give that accounting. 2 years ago, one of my best friends passed away after a short illness, and I was able to spend the last hour of his life with him. And those thoughts, you know, still feeling relatively young, those thoughts were going through my head, you know. this life really is short. And am I prepared for what lies ahead? And so these kind of questions and experiences have us realize that this life really is short. And are we prepared for what lies ahead? Do we understand what God is offering to us? And so Jesus' whole purpose as he comes, is, as he announces in the beginning of his ministry, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm preparing the way for it, and you're invited to participate, to be part of it with me. He tells a parable in Matthew 22, just three chapters previously, where a king is having a wedding feast for his son, and he invites the usual people, and they all have excuses. And so he says to his servants, go out everywhere and start collecting people and bringing them in. I want a full house here, you know, and it shows the heart of God. But at the end of that parable, there's a particular person who's there without the wedding clothes that were typically given to the person. And so the king comes and says, hey, why aren't you dressed for the wedding? And he's kicked out of the wedding banquet. He wasn't dressed in the robes of righteousness that the Lord Jesus gives us in preparation. So I bring these parables up just to show this contrast in that as we hear these parables and as we hear the teachings of Jesus, there is such an open, all-inclusive, gracious, patient invitation for anyone and everyone to be part of this everlasting kingdom. But yet Jesus is also clear in parables like this that there's this final, irreversible end to that opportunity when the door's shut. You know, and so both of these things are true as Jesus reveals these things to us. So again, these five bridesmaids come and they're knocking on the door. Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Just want to pause and get my clicker. In Luke 13, Jesus gives a similar kind of teaching where he says to his listeners, make every effort. In other words, be prepared. Where make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. And once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. And so this morning we want to ask the question, how exactly should we be ready to walk through that door that's open to us? And the one thing that seems clear in this parable is that we are to live in a constant state of readiness. You know, if you don't want to be surprised by someone knocking at your door and saying, we came for a visit, then you'll keep your house in an acceptable state. Whatever you feel comfortable with, you're going to be ready for that knock on the door. Or if you want to be ready for those pop quizzes, you're going to stay up to date with your studies. You'll be prepared. A constant state of readiness. If you're not in the midst of a game, you're going to be on the sidelines preparing, you know, keeping yourself loose or keeping your head in the game so that when the coach says you're in, you're ready for that. A constant state of readiness. I have three electronic pieces of equipment that are important to me. My laptop is where I do all my church work. My home health agency gave me a tablet to do all the documentation for my other work. And my cell phone is really important. I found over the last 6 weeks that there was just a number of times where I was not prepared and one of these things died without having a power cord or a power source to recharge them. And so I had to rework things to be able to use them. And so I am ready now. At home, I have all the power cords I need. In both of our cars, I have both the power cords and sources that I need. In my laptop bag, I have, you know, both cords. So wherever I am, I'm going to be ready to charge up any one of these three electronic pieces of equipment. I'm ready for that. And Jesus is saying that spiritually. Keep watch. Be on your guard. Be alert. And that doesn't give us the whole story because that only says we need to constantly be ready. But it doesn't describe how we are to be ready for his return. And so I'd like to put it really simply. To be ready is to always demonstrate a sincere faith in action. A genuine, sincere faith in Jesus that is being put into action. As we do that, we are able, we are always going to be prepared. Another way to say it is to walk in close relationship with our Lord Jesus. And that's why at the end he won't say, I don't know you. I never knew you. Think about other relationships, a marriage relationship or a close family relationship or a close friendship. We don't live those relationships, hopefully, just to avoid a negative situation in the past, in the future. I mean, like, I don't treat April, hopefully, with respect and with love, just so that one day she won't say, I'm tired of this. I can't live like this, you know. And then I'm scrambling around being unprepared to how to truly relate to her in love and honor and respect. But rather, hopefully, as a husband, I'm treating her with respect and love because I love and I'm committed to her, you know, and translate that to your own relationship. That's daily the place of my heart, not to avoid something negative in the future. Walking in close relationship with Jesus, not just to avoid that being on the outside knocking on that door, but because I'm truly am grateful for what he has done for me. And I want to honor him with my life. And so I just want to share three ways to think about this, of being prepared, letting our light shine in a way of preparedness. And especially looking at the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things that Jesus says to help us understand that. And we heard some of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 7 from Jan earlier. But first of all, just again, to be genuine, to have a sincere faith that gets translated into action. Be genuine in your new identity in Christ. Be genuine about your confession that Jesus is your Lord. Again, a good tree is going to bear good fruit. It can't help, you know, it can't help but to genuinely produce the fruit that is in line with what kind of tree that it is. A thorn bush just can't produce grapes. And so as we are sincerely confessing Jesus as Lord, our life can be a genuine expression of that as we live by faith. Again, from Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so there's... As Jesus is explaining here, what it seems to me is insincere words and insincere actions. Empty words, empty actions. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But their actions won't reflect that confession. Or they'll have many deeds that look good, but they aren't sincerely coming from a heart of faith. In Matthew 6, again, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness like in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. And so preparing for Jesus' return does not mean, as Jesus says here, seeking our own reward or seeking to be honored by others, but rather to live a genuine and humble life of faith and service. A preacher, Justin Dillehay, said it this way. They were missing the point entirely, focusing on external behaviors to get people's praise while neglecting to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God, as we sang about this morning. And so Again, as we prepare for Jesus' coming, we do that by living a life of sincere faith with actions that demonstrate that faith. And then secondly, to keep our lamps shining brightly. These bridesmaids were supposed to, as in the midst of the celebration, is to have those oil lamps shining brightly for all to see. Jesus says, again in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That's living a life of being prepared. And so our light continues to shine day and night. Jesus shines through us. We used to walk in darkness. That used to be our story. But now we are children of the light. Now we are walking in the light for others and for the Lord to see. And a third way to think about this is to keep supplied with oil. These five women weren't prepared. They didn't keep their oil. Oil in Scripture was often a symbolism for the Holy Spirit. Are we well supplied, or are we walking in the Spirit? John McKinley says, "Every reference to anointing in the Bible implies either a plea for the Spirit's action. You know, Holy Spirit, please heal, or please consecrate this person. Or a reference to anointing is a revelation of the Spirit's presence, empowering individuals, empowering prophets, empowering priests, empowering kings. And Jesus was the anointed one, more than anyone else, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus could say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has allowed me to preach good news to the poor and to give sight to the blind and to announce freedom for the captives and to take off oppressive loads over those who are oppressed, to declare the time of freedom." And so the oil is the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Again, Myron Augsburger, writing about this passage, said, "We only live by and in Jesus' grace. There's no ability on our own to live out this Sermon on the Mount without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. If we want to be prepared, if we want to live that life of a sincere faith that gets lived out in our actions, it's going to be by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who both confirms our salvation and guides our thoughts and empowers our steps in the way of Jesus' life and salvation. And so the end result is joy. The joy of being part of that wedding celebration. The joy demonstrated by these young women dancing and shining their lights in the midst of this procession and in the midst of the wedding feast. And so for all of us who are looking to that day, and we look at this life and this world, and we see a lot of hate. We see where often the humanity is taken out of a person, or things are not true or pure or right, or some are struggling to survive physically or emotionally. There's a lack of love. One day we will be in the presence of an eternal, good, righteous, ever-loving God, who sacrificed everything so that we could be there with him. We'll be filled with joy. And personally, we'll come before the one who says, "I know you." We walk together through this life. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so it will be a time of great joy. And so in the meantime, be genuine. And I'll leave you with this. I always think one of the best compliments that's given to a person is that he or she is consistent in everything they do. And in a good way, you know, whether they're at work or at home, whether they're bowling or teaching kids, or they're sitting in the school cafeteria, or somebody just backed into their car, or they're out to dinner, they're consistent in shining the light of Christ. There's just something that they hold on to or they display at all times. And so that's my challenge to us. Can we live that way, where we have that constant sense of seeking the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and shining that light for all to see, preparing and ready for the day that our Savior comes back for us. May the Holy Spirit bless us in those endeavors. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have already prepared the way for our eternal future and even our life today. And that you call us to be ready for that day, to walk humbly with you day by day by faith and hope and trust. Strengthen us, fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might walk this walk and shine this light. Continually give us our supply of oil, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.